Last week we saw the birth of Samson, and tonight we will look at his marriage there. And here we are, Samson and his first wife tonight, Judges 14 and 15. We'll look first of all at renouncing the vows, that is, of a Nazarite, and then the riddle, and returning to his bride, and the revenge of the Philistines as we look at these chapters tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the stories of Scripture that teach us about your character and who you are. And Lord, we learn so much about ourselves as we look at the lives of others, and we pray that you would help us to look inside tonight, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts from the story of Samson in these two chapters, in Jesus' name, amen. As we saw last week that his parents, Manoah and Manoah's wife, and the angel of the Lord, which was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, came and said he's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. The word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word Nazir, N-A-Z-I-R. Also, the word separate comes from that same Hebrew word, and the word consecration comes from that same Hebrew root. And so this Hebrew root word, the idea of separation and consecration there, and goes together. And though we are not Nazarites, of course, as the Old Testament describes one, we certainly have this same relationship with the Lord, where we are separated unto him and we are consecrated to him. And here is Samson with this Nazarite vow. And as we look at this, first of all, in renouncing the vow, the first vow was broken in verse 5. Let's begin reading at verse 1 until we get to verse 5. Samson went down. Notice he went down. That's kind of what it says about Jonah too in his book. Whenever we are running from God or doing something that we shouldn't be doing, we'll go down. He went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. It came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. And so that was the custom, of course, where the parents would arrange for the wedding there. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. And so that was his reasoning for getting her, and maybe it was beauty, but I think it was more than that. We know that because of a couple of things in the scriptures. Later on it says her sister was fairer than she was, and also we see here that Samson had another reason for this. Verse 4 says, the father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. Isn't that such an important thing when we're making decisions? Is this of the Lord? We want to do whatever we do to make sure it's of the Lord. It's God's will is another way that we say that. And so this was God's leading and working. It was his will. His parents weren't aware of that. It says, because he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So obviously, and Samson's plan was, I want to go defeat the Philistines because that's what God has called me to do as one of the judges, one of the deliverers. And he thought that if he married one of these Philistine women, that that would give him a little inside track and he would be able to deliver the Israelites from them. So his motives as he sets out were good and honorable and of the Lord. That's what the Lord had called him to do, to deliver Israel from the Philistines there. But verse 5 says, and then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath, and he came to the vineyards. Here he is in the vineyards. Remember, the first part of the Nazarite vow was that he was not to have anything of the vine. And so not just the wine. He was not to have the grapes or the raisins. He wasn't to have anything from the vines. And if God had given him this command and to his parents that he shouldn't have anything from the vine, what's he doing there? He doesn't need to be there. You know the verse in the New Testament, it says that we need to abstain from the very appearance of evil. And so here he is in a place where he has no business being, and later he takes that and he breaks that vow. Continue on in verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he rent him, that is the lion that he saw in the vineyards in verse 5. The lion came against him, and he had nothing in his hand, and he didn't tell his father or his mother what he had done. So with his bare hands, he took this lion and he killed him. And he went down in verse 7, and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And so he was ready to marry her. His parents were going to arrange that for him. And afterwards, in verse 8, after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside. Now here he is going with purpose of mind. That is to take her to be his wife. But he turns aside. You know, and we can learn from that whenever we have something of the Lord that God has called us to do. And we're going to pursue what God has called us to do. If we're not careful, we can turn aside from it. And whenever we turn aside, as Samson did, it says he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And so the second Nazarite vow was that he was not to touch any unclean thing, any dead body. And so now here's this lion dead, the carcass is there, and he reaches in and he touches it. So vow number one. Now we're familiar with vow number three, aren't we? That's the one we know about Samson getting his hair cut and losing his strength. But the other two vows were broken before that there. And here it is in verse 8, there's sweet honey in the carcass of the lion. And sweet honey that's gotten wrongly satisfies only temporarily. And so Samson gets this sweet honey, and isn't that just like Satan? I mean, he's going to put something sweet looking right in the midst of a place where he has no business. He doesn't have any business in the vineyard. He doesn't have any business touching that dead lion. He turned aside to see it. And now the sweetness that's there was a temptation. And Satan will do the same thing to us, try to make the dangers of breaking our commitments and vows to the Lord. He'll put something sweet out there that has a sharp blade or a hook on it there. And so somebody has said, curiosity killed the cat. Well, here, curiosity about the cat just about killed Samson, didn't it, there when he goes over and turns aside to look at this lion. In verse 9, he took thereof in his hands and he went on eating. He came to his father and his mother and he gave them and they did eat. But he didn't tell them where the honey came from, that it came out of a... And the reason he didn't tell them, because he knew this vow. He knew what the Nazarite vow was, and he knew he had broken it. He didn't tell his parents. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. So they're having this wedding feast. They're getting ready to be married. The parents are arranging this for them. And Samson said to them, verse 11, and it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And so here they, 30 friends are going to give Samson at the wedding feast here. And this is where we come to the riddle that we have known there. And I guess their whole slide is coming at one time there. So the first part of the riddle has to do with his wife in verse 15. It says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife. Remember, they're not married yet. they're engaged. But the Hebrew custom was that from the moment that they're engaged, they are considered just as being married there. In the next chapter, Samson is called a son-in-law here. And so in their plans and in their custom, they are husband and wife. And so we go back up to verse 12 and see this riddle. He said, I'll put forth a riddle to you. You can declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out. I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said, put forth your riddle. They said, you got a deal. All right, we think 30 of us think we can figure this out in 7 days. But they couldn't figure it out. Here's the riddle, verse 14. Out of the eater came forth meat. Not meat as we think of the word meat, but food. And out of the strong came sweetness. And of course, we understand the riddle because we know that there's the lion, the strong lion, and the sweet food that came, the honey that came out of that. And so in verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day, these 30 men, these so-called friends, these companions, the groomsmen, as we would call them, they said to his wife, entice your husband, deceive him, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee. If you don't help us and trick him, we're going to burn you there. And so I guess that was a little motivation for her to cooperate. She certainly was not committed to Samson as much as she was to her own preservation there. And so, if you don't, we're going to burn you. So verse 16, Samson's wife, she wept before him. She said, you hate me. You don't love me. If you did, then you would tell me. He says, you put forth a riddle to the children of my people and you haven't even told me. I'm your wife. You should tell me this. And he said, I haven't even told my father or my mother. Well, she goes to crying in verse 17. You know, and that usually will have some effect, won't it? She wept before him while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he said to her, because she lay sore upon him. That's where we get the phrase nagging from. I put distressing in my outline. But if everything was an N, I'd had nagging there because that's what she was doing. She was nagging him over and over. She laid sore upon him there, and he just couldn't take it anymore. He said, all right, woman, here's the beating there. And so we come to verse 18. The men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down. Here, the time was about up for the agreement that they had. And they come to Samson, and they said, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And so now, Samson has lost the bet, the agreement. The riddle has been found out because of his wife. And he was strong, but he wasn't much of a sweet talker, was he? Notice what he said in verse 18. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not found out my riddle. Well, I don't know what to say about that. So I guess I won't say anything. They plowed with his heifer there. Well, they messed around with his wife. They threatened her. And she gave the answer. And then he didn't like it. He was mad. So verse 19, he's going to honor his word as he told them he would. So he has some faults, as we all do, but yet he kept his word. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and he slew 30 men and he took their spoil and he gave change of garments to them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend, or we would say best friend. So he honors his word. He goes and God's power is on him, and he goes and defeats all of these people and gets the change of garment for them there. And so they had lied. They had cheated. His wife had deceived him. But yet, even though all of that, he still was a man of his word there. And so we want to find the positives in here as well and not just look at the failures of Samson there. But he comes back, and after God had empowered him, he had been very foolish in doing this riddle, but even in his foolish decisions, the Spirit of God was still on him. The mercy of God was there. And he comes back, and his wife, his fiancée, as we would say, she's already married. The wedding, she's there. Now we come to chapter 15. And it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. He never married her, remember, as far as our customs there. So he comes back, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer or allow him to go. And so in his mind, that they were married, that might not have said the I do here, but they had the feast and the wedding was there, and she had been promised to him in marriage. And so he's ready to go into the tent with her. In verse 2, her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? And of course, there was probably some self-gain in it from the father as well, if he could get his other daughter married, because then he would gain a son-in-law with the strength of Samson there. And so he returns to his bride, and there's the proposal. It's not a proposal of Samson to his fiancée or to his girlfriend to be his wife. It is a proposal from her father to go ahead and marry the younger sister. And Samson's anger is kindled in verse 3. Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them displeasure. I'm going to go pay them back for what they have done to me there. And so here are some harmful consequences that come about as a result of his doing wrong, and he's going to reap what he sows, and the Philistines are going to reap what they sow. There's an important lesson here for those who are looking to be married, and that is on the spouse that you choose, you want to make sure you have a godly mate, one who loves the Lord and honors the Lord. Let's move on to verse 3 and we'll finish verse 4, excuse me. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took firebrands and he turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. Now, this is one passage of Scripture. I believe all the Bible. I believe what it says. God said it happened, and I look at this and I say, how in the world? Where did he find 300 foxes? I mean, where would you find 300 anything? Squirrels or dogs or, well, cats, you could probably find 300 of those around. But where do you find 300? And how do you catch them and tie their tails together? Obviously, they were screeching and clawing while he's tying their tails together, and he puts this torch in between their tails. 300 of them there. And so... Can you imagine? Then it says in verse 5, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn, grain, not corn as we think of corn necessarily, and he burnt up both the shocks and the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. And the Philistines said, who did this? Verse 6. They answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite. Remember, not married, but still in the Hebrew custom, the betrothal, and we understand that when we look at Mary and Joseph in the New Testament, it helps us understand him putting her away and those things that we won't get into tonight. There, they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up, and they burnt her and her father with fire. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 15, what they threatened to do to her? If you don't entice him and tell us what we want to know, we're going to burn you with fire. And the very thing that she tried to avoid happened to her there. And we just can't do wrong and expect to get different consequences there. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. And that's what happened here. And so we see in the revenge of the Philistines here, you'll see the scorching, the fire. She and her father were both burned. And then verse 8, we see his slaughter. Samson was going to get vengeance on them. And he smote them hip and thigh. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and he dwelt in the top of the rock, Edom. And then the Philistines went and they pitched in Judah and they spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they're just kind of arguing back and forth. Look at verse 10. And they said, "To bind Samson are we come to do to him as he has done to us." And there were 3,000 of them. And they came in verse 11. And Samson said, "Knowest not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" He said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And so here they are, they're blaming them. "Well, you did it to us, we're going to do it to you. You did it to us, we're going to do it to you." And so it's kind of like toddlers or children, the way they're acting here. And at times the Spirit of God comes upon him and gives him strength. And at times he acts like a child here in his anger. He's going to take care of this himself. And God is with him. Verse 12. They said to him, "We're come down to bind thee." These 3,000 people in verse 11. 3,000 people came to bind Samson, just like he had bound those 300 foxes. They sent 10 times as many to get Samson here. And Samson said to them, "Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake to him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, and surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords, and they brought him up from the rock. And when he came from Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And here it is, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And so he just broke them loose, because the Spirit of the Lord is the one giving him the power. Someone asked me last week about Samson here. Do you think Samson looked more like Arnold Schwarzenegger or more like Barney Fife there? And so I think probably he looked more like Barney Fife than Arnold Schwarzenegger, because his strength wasn't in the flesh. It was the Spirit of the Lord that gave him power to do his will. And if we're going to accomplish anything for God, it will never be in our own strength in the flesh. It's the Spirit of the Lord that works in and through us as well. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 15. He found a jawbone of an ass. He put forth his hand and he took it. And he slew 1,000 men. And that's about as hard to understand as the 300 foxes. How can one man defeat 1,000 by himself? It's not Chuck Norris, you know, this is Samson. But God is the one doing it through him. Verse 16, Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramath Lehi, jawbone. And he was sore athirst. And notice what he did. He prayed. His supplication. He called on the Lord. And he said to God, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" And Samson, though he had done a great thing, he had killed these Philistines, he recognized that that came from God. And verse 19 has one of those wonderful phrases, the "but God" phrases. Don't you like those? "But God." "But God." "But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout." God answered his prayer and gave him refreshment. And so in Samson's life, we see him with the Spirit of God, accomplishing God's purpose. We see him going down and doing the wrong things. But throughout his life, God uses him, and he recognizes that God is the one who gave the victory, and but God. As Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But God, while Samson was running and doing things that he shouldn't have been doing, but God continued never to leave him or forsake him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the same God that Samson served, and that we can come to you with our supplications whenever we have need, and you give us water from the well to refresh us as well. Your mercy is enduring forever and ever, and we thank you that we can depend upon you to always meet our needs. In Christ's name, amen.